Hello, and thank you for listening to the podcast of the Vineyard Church Maryville here in Maryville, Tennessee. If you haven't already, you can visit our website to find out more information about our church or to find our full audio archive with all of our messages. So you can find all of that at www.vineyardchurch.us, or you can also subscribe on Apple and Google Podcasts. Now, let's hear this week's message.
Morning. Good to see you guys. You look beautiful out there with your mostly smiling faces. Welcome to the Vineyard. My name's Aaron. Really glad that you're here. If we've not met, I hope you'll come up and say hello to me sometime. I guess after the service, it would be great if you come up and say hello. We're going to jump into the sermon and a new series and in just a minute. But first, I want to take 1 minute here to sort of jump on a soapbox here, and this is one of these subjects we come back to again and again, and one of the things you'll hear me say over and over in a number of different ways, but this is sort of, we have certain values that really dictate how we move forward and what we drive toward as a church. And so here's one of those concepts. Are you ready? You as a Christian, if that's your story, you need friendships that are about Jesus. Now, I didn't say you need Christian friends. You do need Christian friends. I, for one, however, have lots of Christian friends who I never talk to about Jesus, or hardly ever. You need friendships that are first and foremost about Jesus. I have friendships that are about other things, and the people that I'm talking to, they may or may not be Christians, but I have friendships that are about sports, for example. And whenever the conversation, there's sort of a lull in the conversation, then just sort of, there's like this gravity that pulls us naturally, and before you know it, we end up talking about sports, because ultimately, that's what the friendship is about. It's a friendship about sports, and when it's sort of awkward, it's like, well, how about them balls? And then that conversation goes however it goes, based on what's happened that weekend, and off we go, because that's ultimately what the friendship's about. I'm a pastor. I have lots of friends who are pastors. So these men are and women are primarily, oh, not primarily, let's hope exclusively, Christians. They are Christians. You ever get caught mid-sentence? It's like, there's no way out. You just have to admit it and then move forward. That's what I did just then. I have friends who are pastors, and they love Jesus, and they help people walk with Jesus, and but that's not what our friendship's about. Our friendship's about church. So the conversation defaults to, how's your church doing, not how's your soul? You need friendships that are about Jesus. I have friendships that are about parenting with other people. With some of you, you love Jesus, but by default, our conversation, like the needle of a compass, returns to the north. Our conversation returns to, guess what my crazy kids did this weekend, or guess how busy I am running around chasing these kids. Those are friendships about Jesus, or about parenting. You need friendships that are first and foremost about Jesus, so that every lull, and by default, when there's nothing else to talk about, you talk about, how's your soul? How's your walk with Jesus? How are you doing in your pursuit of Christ and in Christ's pursuit of you? Are you submitting to him? This is really important. And they're kind of hard to find. You can find Christian friends who are Christians. This is the Bible Belt. Look to your left and your right. There's probably one sitting closer to you than you would like for them to be sitting next to you right now. That's easy enough. But friendships that are first and foremost about Jesus, and this is why we're taking a minute now to emphasize groups. We have core groups, we have community groups, and you heard in the announcement video, we've got 6 new community groups that are starting up. This is a great way to make friendships with Christians, but then those friendships being first and foremost about Jesus. Because you're not going to get together and talk about the Vols, although that's permitted within reason. You're going to get together and talk about, for example, Renovation of the Heart, this incredible book about spiritual formation that we're selling, by the way, on the way out. And then those relationships, those friendships get formed around Jesus as the central and driving force of those relationships. You need that. And so we have community groups for that. We have core groups for that. Core groups is, by the way, just when you connect with somebody in the church and maybe a couple somebodies, and you get together and you study stuff together and you let Chris know about it, because if you just get a couple people together, surprise, you have a core group. That's how that works. You just gather a couple people and it's a core group. And so, again, maybe you're like, I don't know, I want to show up in somebody's living room. I'm not sure about that. Okay, fine. Grab a copy of Renovation of the Heart on your way out. Invite a couple of friends and say, will you do this with me? Because I don't want to walk alone. And I need friendships that are first and foremost about Jesus. Okay? So if you're going to do that, by the way, if you're going to do that, and you buy one of those books on the way out, pick up two more for free for your friends. I just made that up. It's a 3-for-1 deal. 3-for-1. But we're going to run out of books. But honor system, that means you're going to give that book to two other people and you're going to work through it together because you want to have a friendship that's about Jesus. I hope that makes sense. You guys with me? Your heads will nod. That'll help me feel better. And you're like, okay, Aaron, move on. Well, I need heads to nod. I work on feedback. By the way, AJ and Tanaya are starting a group. Y'all remember AJ from last week, I reckon. AJ and Tanaya are starting a group focusing on that. A couple more things, just because I want to say it out loud in case you space out during the videos or you don't read, God forbid, you don't read the What's Happening page. Easter is coming up in 3 weeks, and we're going to have three service times, 8:30, 10, and 11:30. 8:30, 10, and 11:30. Okay? Three service times. Make sure you write that down, have that in your mind. We'll keep reminding you about it, and you need to decide, because those are none of our current service times. So if you just come when you normally come, that's going to be awkward. Okay? So you need to decide. And if you're having a hard time deciding, let me help you. 8:30. Done. Boom. Nailed it. Problem solved. Check. Speaking of service times, let me just throw one thing out at you. We have two service times at the moment. At some point, guys, if things keep growing as they are, we're probably going to go back to adding a third service like we had kind of pre-COVID, and we're kind of seem to be trending in that direction. And so right now our service times are 9:30 and 11. We'd love to keep it at two services for a while, but we also want to make sure we have room to grow and seats available. And surprising to me, I would have guessed it would have been the other service, but this is the service that has proven to be our front door. When we have these two service times, most of our guests are showing up to this service. And as you have noticed probably the last few weeks, getting a little bit crowded in here, it's really important for us to make seats available for people who are stepping into the life of our church. We want to be welcoming. We want to have seats available for them. So here's my request. If you're in this service and you go, I could go to the 11, no big deal, then go to the 11. That'd be great. That would really be great. If you're in there like, oh, no, because I got the schedule thing and the kids and I work and blah, blah. Okay, great. By all means, please, please, please stay right here. That'd be great. But if you hear that and go, whatever, I could go to either one. I might prefer this one a little bit more, but really not a big deal if I move to the 11. It'd be great if you move to the 11 because this is our front door, but at the 11 is where we have a few more available seats. So it'd be really great if you would make that transition, if that works well for you. That's called a soft sell. If it keeps going like this in a few weeks, I'll take a different tact. I'll say, all right, guys, let's you and me, let's talk, eye contact, come on. But we're not there yet, so soft sell. If it's neutral for you, make your way into that service. All right, let me take a moment to pray here, and then we'll get rolling with the sermon. Jesus, we love you so much, and it is so good to be gathered here in this place with your people, with our church family, in your presence. And would you make us aware of your presence? Would you remind us in this moment of your kindness, of your availability to us in this moment, that we're not the only ones who came here this morning. You came here this morning. We came anticipating to meet with you. You have come anticipating to meet with us. So we should have expectation that you might speak to us, that you might stir in our hearts. So Holy Spirit, come. Help us to hear from you, to receive from you, God, with open hearts, and ears open to however you may lead. So we ask, Lord, would you let your kingdom come and your will be done in this sanctuary, God, even as it is in heaven. That's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. New series today, pretty short one, called Crazy Good. Let me read you a wonderful verse. This is a pretty memorable one. You might want to write it down. 2 Corinthians 5:13 says, if it seems we are crazy, it is to bring glory to God. Isn't it fun that that's in the Bible? If it seems we are crazy, it is to bring glory to God. So here's the premise for this series. It's embarrassingly simple, really simple. Sometimes crazy is just crazy, and sometimes crazy is crazy good because it's the result of people obeying God. That's it. That's the whole thing. Crazy good. If you obey God, like this is the deal. Like if you sign up to follow Jesus and you say, he is my king and my Lord, and you follow the Lord. If you obey God, you're gonna do some crazy stuff at his bidding because that's the deal. I hope you were told that when you signed up. Maybe you weren't. That's part of the deal. At some point, the Lord of your life is going to direct you into something that at least to your ears sounds a little bit crazy. The Bible is filled. Christian history is filled with incredible stories of people taking wild leaps of faith, doing crazy stuff because God said so. And that's not just crazy, that's crazy good, if it's at the Lord's direction. So I'll tell you one of the stories about or a whole group of people that just founded around the idea of doing the stuff that's crazy good. 400 or 500 years ago, there was a guy named St. Ignatius of Loyola. He started a religious order within the Catholic Church. And if you've been around the church, our church, for a long time, you know we're not Catholic, but we love and appreciate our Catholic brothers and sisters, and some of them are kind of my heroes, and St. Ignatius is one of my heroes. And he founded within the Catholic Church a religious order called the Society of Jesus. Now, you've probably never heard of that, but that's sort of clunky coming out, and it wasn't long until they came out with a basically a shorthand for the Society of Jesus, a nickname basically, and they started being called the Jesuits. There's a chance you've heard of the Jesuits, because there's lots of Jesuits who are still around today. I mean, this got fired up 400 or 500 years ago, but still today, there are tens of thousands of Jesuits. Pope Francis is a Jesuit, the first Jesuit pope we've ever had there within the life of the Catholic Church. And today, actually, at least in the American mindset, Jesuits are mostly known for their colleges and universities. There's Jesuit colleges that you probably didn't know were founded by Jesuits. I'll give you a partial list. Creighton, Gonzaga, Xavier, Georgetown, Loyola, Marquette, St. Joe's. Does anybody notice a trend there? Pretty much every school that has ever destroyed your bracket in March Madness, they're Jesuits. Every year, it's amazing. Guys, do I even have to say it? St. Peter's? You know it. Jesuits! There's Jesuits. There's like five of them at a church, at a school in New Jersey. I don't even know how they field the team. And they're the first 15 seed to get into the Elite Eight. And just like every year, just like Loyola, Chicago, it's always a Jesuit. It's Jesuits every year. That's kind of what they're known for now. But in their heyday, they did a whole lot more than destroy brackets. They were sort of like the special operations wing of the Catholic Church for a long time. And they full-on changed the world, like a few times. And essentially, they were formed as a missions-sending organization. They would send people and into the mission field, and they had a simple mission statement that I love. Their mission statement was to help souls. Isn't that great? That doesn't box you in. What do you guys do? We help souls. Well, yeah, but like, what's your specialty? Soul helping is our specialty. They didn't specialize. They just did everything, and that was their deal. Anything and everything to help souls, period. And sometimes, as we found out, that meant starting schools. Often that meant feeding the poor. As a baseline, that meant preaching the gospel. That meant providing medical supplies. Just anything and everything to help souls, and especially that meant introducing people to Jesus. And there was this agreement among all of the Jesuits, this is like mandatory to get in. They had to be willing to do anything, to accept any mission at the drop of a hat. So a Jesuit, any calling that came to them, any mission that was assigned to them, there was no yes or no question. That was already worked out. The answer was yes. And they had to be willing to go anywhere in the world within 48 hours notice. You got 2 days and you're out of here. That was the deal. Those were the terms. If you didn't accept the terms, then you weren't allowed to be a Jesuit. And you might hear that and say, well, that sounds ridiculous. That sounds a bit heavy-handed. You might hear that and say, I would never sign up for something like that. Some deal, some arrangement where you have to drop everything. No matter what, you say yes. And the answer is always yes. And that's predetermined. Well, here's the thing. You may not know this because churches aren't always super upfront about this, but if you're a Christian, you already signed up for that. Did you know? It's like baked into the whole Jesus is Lord thing. When you bow your knee and say, Jesus is Lord of my life, baked into that is yes to whatever you ask before you even ask it. Yes, whatever you say, however you call, whatever it is, whether it sounds crazy or whether it sounds pretty normal, the answer's yes. Jesus is, you have pre-decided as a believer that the answer is yes to Jesus always. Or at least that's the idea. So, anyway, St. Ignatius, I call him Iggy sometimes, the founder of the Jesuits, he described, and I love this, he described the ideal Jesuit as being someone who lived with one foot raised. I'm not going to do that for long because I'm really not, I don't do balance. One, a lot of coffee, sort of lanky. But a Jesuit was someone who lived, metaphorically, let's say, with one foot raised. What does that mean? Think about it. It's a predisposition toward action. It's a leaning in to whatever the next calling is, whatever the next thing the Lord asks you to do, you are ready to respond to whatever emerging opportunity, whatever door opens, however the Lord directs, whether it seems crazy or not. I'll give you one example, one of my favorite Jesuits I could give. There are many examples. We're just going to pick one. I really like this one. This goes back about 400 years ago. And one of the problems for missionaries 400 plus years ago is that they didn't have any decent maps. Like nobody had any decent maps. And if you're trying to get the gospel to the whole world, that's a big problem if you don't know what the world is or where it goes when you get to a certain point or what comes after that. They didn't have any decent maps, and that was a really big issue. And so the Jesuits had a particular challenge. They were trying to get the gospel to Asia. And it was really problematic, and they needed a solution. So they summoned one of the Jesuit faithful, a guy named Benedetto de Goes. I have no idea if that's actually how you say it. I just said it confidently. Benedetto de Goes, yes. And they sit him down and say, all right, Benny, here's the thing. We keep sending missionaries, and they just keep dying on us. Just one right after the other. Usually on boats, like boats are a big problem. We have not conquered the sea, and we're trying to get to Asia, and we can't get people there alive, and that's a really big problem. We need a reliable land route to the Far East, by land, not by sea. And Benny goes, okay, right, so we need a land route to the Far East. Great. How do I get there? And they said, go east. Far. Really far. And that's like pretty much all they had for him. They actually did have a map, but it was like a children's map, like from Dora the Explorer. Has anybody ever seen Dora the Explorer? I hate that show with my whole heart, by the way. Why is Dora always screaming? Why can't she just talk normally? But she yells all the time. And the map comes out. There's a map. It's an animated map. It's very exciting. Look this up, YouTube. Animated map, and it's always this really basic map. The map's also yelling. It's a theme. And they have this really basic sort of rudimentary apps. It's like sort of maps. It's like 1, 2, 3. Here, these are the steps, right? And that's basically the map that they had for old Benny. They were like, you're going to go for a while, and then there's going to be mountains. So they just like drew some snow on top. And they're like, we know that they're big and snowy, and we know that they go for a long, long time. We don't know how long, so we'll just draw a few more peaks on the map just in case, and then there's a little more space, and we're pretty sure there's a really big desert after that, and then a little bit after that, X marks the spot. And they go, okay, well, what's the spot? And they're like, well, Benny, we're hoping Asia, so off you go. And anyway, if you live, and you almost definitely won't survive, but if you do, we're thinking it's going to take you about 5 years to get there. So pack your bags and say your goodbyes. How do you pack for that trip? Anyway, just my mind went there real quick. Pack your bags, say your goodbyes, you leave in 2 days. And he went. He said yes. He said yes. Now, why in the world would somebody accept that mission? Why would they do that? Why did these crazy Jesuits always say yes to these ridiculous, risky, far-fetched missions? Why did they agree to be the special ops wing of the church? Here's the thing. They had a slogan. The slogan was at the very heart of every Jesuit training, huge part of their formation and development. And if you're fairly new here, this could be a big aha moment for you. Their slogan was, love is greater than fear. Love's greater than fear. That's where that came from. Came from Iggy. They did not for one second pretend that their mission for Goaz wasn't full-on crazy. It would be stupid to do. It would be dishonoring to the risk that he was willing to take to describe that mission as anything other than completely insane. But here's what they knew. They knew that if Goaz loved the people of Asia more than he feared what it would take to help them, then he would do it, and he did it. So here's how the story ends. The story ends, frankly, how it was expected to end. Goaz died on the trail. But not before he got, like, almost there. And miraculously, his notes were found. And miraculously, those notes made it all the way back to the Jesuits. And from those notes, they were able to piece together a reliable land route to Asia that saved the lives of literally only God knows how many missionaries and paved the way for the gospel to go to millions and millions and millions of people, all because he loved the people of Asia more than he feared what it would take to help them, because of love greater than fear, because of living with one foot raised, because of radical obedience and radical sacrifice, because 2 Corinthians 5, if it seems we are crazy, it is to bring glory to God. Benedetto de Goaz, if that's how you say it, was a man who, frankly, found the prospect of living a life of meaning and purpose. He found that more satisfying than the prospect of living a life of comfort or of ease. And he died on the trail. And guys, I don't know the details of that, but just between us, it's pretty reasonable to guess that he died in a pretty miserable fashion after what was likely years of suffering. And here's the thing, and you call me silly if you want to. I believe with my whole heart that that man died without regrets. That's what I believe. And I don't mean like just now with the benefit of hindsight. Like let's presume, and I don't really know the answer, but let's just presume that old Benny from heaven has the ability to look back and see what his life did and the fruit that it bore. And from this vantage point to go, oh, that wasn't all for nothing. Turns out it was a really, really fruitful mission. No, I don't mean from that vantage point. I mean from that moment when he died in agony and had no assurance that any of his efforts would amount to anything at all. I believe he died without regrets. Now, I wasn't there. I can't prove it. It's conjecture. You can take it or leave it. I really believe people who pour their lives out for the glory of God never ever regret doing it. And for those people, the sacrifice, the worship of that sacrifice is an end in and of itself. For Goaz, the journey itself was the joy, even though it was filled with suffering. I believe he died in joy and without regret. I believe that for a few reasons. Just think about it this way. People who don't do what he did, which is to say, people who don't say yes to the call of God on their lives, whatever that may be, those are the people who die with regrets. I think we probably all know that. They're the ones who die with regrets. And what they regret is not saying yes to whatever purpose it was that was assigned to them. Whatever that might be, whether it strikes us as crazy or not, whether it strikes us as extreme or not, whether that's going on the mission field or fostering a child or telling your neighbor about Jesus or inviting somebody to church. I also believe this, secondly, because Jesus taught that it's better to give than to receive, and I believe him. I think the words Jesus said were true. Jesus said it's better to give than to receive. I believe that. Goaz gave all and seemingly received little, and I don't think that makes him a loser, no matter what our society says. For a third reason, I believe this because laying down your life in service to others is the way of Jesus, period. And even though that's a really hard path, I'm going to be honest, clear, eye contact, that's a hard path, but it is the path of joy. It is. And finally, the reason why I believe this is true, I think of a somewhat similar situation with a little bit of overlap. I think of a guy named Alan Gardner. He was a missionary. I've told you a longer version of his story before, so I'll tell the really quick version of it here. He was a missionary in the 1850s. He was on his way to an unreached people group with a few others, and they were shipwrecked on a remote island before they ever got to the people they were trying to reach. And eventually they all died of starvation on that island. But Alan Gardner kept a journal, and in the last entry of that journal, before he died of starvation, he wrote this, Psalm 34, verse 10, "Young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." And the very last thing that he penned before he died was directly beneath that verse. He wrote, "I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God," which we sang about. Hear me, folks. People who give everything over to God's purposes do not regret it, regardless of the outcomes, and that's fact. Read your quote. This is Jordan Peterson. He said this. It's a very important quote, so kind of lean in. So this. "If you don't have a purpose, it isn't as if your life becomes neutral in a meaningless sense," which means you don't sort of live in this nebulous, undefined, undirected state where you're just sort of neutral and meaningless. No, no, no. That's not what happens. What happens is your life becomes characterized by unbearable suffering. I'm going to read it again. "If you don't have a purpose, it isn't as if your life becomes neutral in a meaningless sense. It's that your life becomes characterized by unbearable suffering." I believe that's true. Here's why. We are designed for purpose, all of us. For calling, for mission. We are designed to join God in the renewal of all things. God is at work at something far larger than any of us can begin to fathom, and he has invited us into that. And if we fail to step into and receive and say yes to that invitation, we suffer. Now, why would it be suffering? Is God punishing us? Absolutely not. It's because our lives are going against the grain of the designer's intent. Our lives are running counter to what they have been fundamentally designed to. There's no continuity. It's dissonant. Let me tell you something. You probably know about this as well. I know lots and lots of folks, some in this room, who are like, really great. Like, and life is sort of working out, you know? Like, certainly people looking in and be like, well, they've got it figured out, you know? They're secure. They're healthy. They got like a killer family. Check all the boxes, sort of done the career thing, and that's worked. Like, everything's just sort of working out. Everything's on track. And they are. They're wonderful people. And yet, I know many who that is all true of them, and yet they're like nagged, or maybe even to some extent just full-on tormented by a sense that their lives are off track. Why would that be? All is well, and yet they're suffering. Why? I think it's because this principle is not being followed. They are not living in obedience to God's calling, whatever that might be. Whether it seems normal or crazy, it doesn't matter. The point is, do we say yes? And so somewhere along the way, and you probably know people like this as well, they're just nagged by a sense of, this is off, my life's not going the way it's supposed to do, and you're like, well, things seem fine, so what's wrong? What's wrong is, somewhere along the way, they joined the masses of men and women who think that crazy is just plain crazy, and forget that sometimes crazy is crazy good. So, okay, I want to start talking about how we get there, okay? Even though it's really what I'm talking about next week, but we got to at least dip our toe in here because it's very important. I don't want you to walk out of here today thinking that you just got to like just figure out how to hit your radical obedience button, wherever that is, and flip that switch, and then boom, you'll be like one of those Jesuits who signed up to say yes no matter what. You'll do the love greater than fear thing, you'll start doing crazy good stuff, and you'll fulfill your purpose. Okay? I don't want to paint that picture. Listen, it's not complicated. How we get there, it's not complicated. It's just not quite that simple. It's not zero steps. That's what I'm saying. It's not zero steps. All right, let's do something here. I'm gonna ask you guys a question, And then don't answer it because I want you to think about it for a minute, because I really want you to get it right. Because if you don't get it right, it's going to ruin at least my week and maybe my month. Okay? So stakes are high. Don't blurt it out. I want us to all have a moment to think about it. Okay? All right. So focus. Everyone engage. This is about me. I need this. Okay? Don't answer yet. I'm just going to give you the question. What comes before? Don't answer. Think. What comes before love your neighbor? Think about it. Think about it. What comes before love your neighbor? Now answer. Oh, that is so good. That's like being overrun by so many puppies. That was it. That was so good. I don't know how you all got it. It's amazing. Guys, when I talk about crazy good, what we're really talking about is just saying yes to loving your neighbor. That's it. Love your neighbor. That's what it's about. The fact is, you're pretty much never going to sign up for that stuff unless you're genuinely walking with Jesus. Because otherwise, it just sounds crazy and not crazy good. That's a fact. People who are like really on fire for Jesus, they get a little crazy in the good way. That's the target. A little crazy. It's crazy good. I want to be clear about one thing. I think this is kind of important. This might just be for a couple of people, but there are people who do crazy things in the name of Jesus without ever really walking with Jesus. But you should know those people are pretty much just Christian adrenaline junkies. And that's not crazy good. It's just crazy. And that does happen. Doing the crazy stuff for Jesus without knowing him well, this is an important little thing for you to just sort of set on the shelf and have access to later. That's how a lot of young people, they're like the good kids. That's how they sow their wild oats without really rebelling. They just do something crazy for Jesus. Especially if you're thinking about doing that, personally, as your pastor, I would rather you just go base jumping or skydiving or something. Because at least then you're only putting yourself at risk. If you're going to do something for Jesus, you'd better walk with him first. Like all of the disciples did. I've especially seen a lot of young men do this. We're impulsive. You see how I subtly put myself in the young man category? We're impulsive. I've seen a lot of young men, especially in their 20s, they take great risks for Jesus without really knowing Jesus. And especially if they've got some leadership gifts, it's often really, really devastating. But they just had to go, right? I just want to sort of point out that often corresponds, it usually corresponds to the time when their testosterone is spiking the most. It's not a coincidence. And so what happens is, as a result, ministries and lives get based on arrogance greater than fear, or ignorance greater than fear, or testosterone greater than fear, or insecurity greater than fear, instead of love greater than fear. And only love greater than fear actually works. Only love greater than fear is actually sustainable. Only love greater than fear doesn't ultimately backfire horribly. So we walk with Jesus. We love our neighbor. And as we walk with Jesus, we will come to know the voice of Jesus. And Jesus inevitably will tap you on the shoulder and say, I got a thing for you to do. And that'll be a really pivotal moment. I think Emily's going to come up and help me play some music here. Actually, she's going to play all the music. I'm just going to keep saying words. But to wrap this thing up, I'm going to tell you, connected to that, something about St. Ignatius, one of the reasons why I respect his ministry so much. When he started the Jesuits, he knew that dynamic really, really well. You got to walk with Jesus before you can go love your neighbor. Because in his life, he had done lots of crazy things for crazy reasons that were not valid. He was terribly insecure and just filled with testosterone and adrenaline and impulsivity. And he wanted very much to take the world by storm because he wanted to be a celebrity. he wanted power and respect and honor more than anything in the world. And he sort of surveyed his landscape at the time, and he was like, war heroes, those people are on a pedestal. I want to be a war hero. So he built his whole life around becoming a war hero because those people get a lot of respect. And that was plan A until his leg got shattered by a cannonball. And then he was stuck in a hospital for a really long time because they weren't very good at putting legs back together 400 years ago. So it was months and months and months that he was in a hospital, and it was in a darn Catholic hospital, and he was stuck there, and he didn't believe any of the stuff anyway, and he got bored, and he wanted to read something, and the only thing they had to read were stories about the saints. He's like, fine, give me this. I don't believe it, but sure. He started reading these stories about saints, and then he thought, oh, people who become saints, they're like heroes too. And people respect, they're kind of, and there's a spiritual aspect, so they're kind of like superheroes. I want to be a saint. Not yet a Christian. But he decided, as a non-believer in Jesus, that he would build his life around the goal of becoming a saint. Because at the time, priests actually had some power and some, they were respected at the time. And he was like, yeah, that's going to become my new path. So he started reading voraciously about the saints. And in the process of reading about the saints, those saints ended up introducing him to Jesus. And then teaching him how to walk with Jesus. And then in walking with Jesus, the Lord taught him about love greater than fear. And so here's what he did with the Jesuits when he started a religious order for the right reasons. He developed volumes and volumes. I mean, he wrote prolifically. Volumes they're now known collectively as Ignatian spirituality. And what he did is he developed rigorous trainings and practices. Shorthand for that now is called the spiritual exercises. They're required work for every single Jesuit. Over the years, we've talked about daily examines, which have really formed the church over the last few hundred years. That was his idea. And in the process, he developed a few mottos that shaped what it meant to follow Jesus. Love greater than fear, and living with one foot raised, and ad majorem Dei gloriam, which is Latin. I'm sure I didn't say it right, but it means for the greater glory of God. Baked into that, he had this sort of driving value. I know that my pride and my ego wants me to seek my own glory, so I'm going to have this governing value that says I do this for the greater glory of God. And there was this other one that is quite possibly my favorite, which is really saying something because love greater than fear is on this list. Maybe my favorite to define a Jesuit, called them contemplatives in action. Now at the time, these religious orders were getting started quite a bit in the Catholic Church. And usually they would start monasteries where cloistered monks would go away from everyone else and they would pray. And they would like basically professionally walk with Jesus. And he goes, I don't want to just be contemplatives. I want to start a group that's contemplatives in action. He might as well have said, walk with Jesus, love your neighbor. It's the same idea. Just as an aside, I found an old Jesuit poster, like a recruitment poster. It was a cartoon. And it was a Jesuit with his nose, literally, because it's a cartoon. His nose was literally in a book as he was studying. But he also had wrestled a crocodile, and he was using the teeth of the crocodile to saw a board. And then it said contemplatives in action. And that's really it. Here's this man who's determined to study, to faithfully walk with Jesus, to develop his heart and his mind and his soul before the Lord. And at the same time, if the Lord told him to go wrestle an alligator, that's what he was going to do. But he wouldn't do it for no reason. He was using that alligator because he needed a saw to build somebody a house, to help somebody in need so that he could love his neighbor. That's really the idea. It's not often we're able to really put these things together. But when we do, man, it's crazy good. It is crazy good. Walk with Jesus, love our neighbors, become contemplatives in action.